So we turn to the first letter of John and to the whole of the first chapter. I had a problem when I wanted to introduce Greek students to the New Testament after they'd learned a few basics, because by far and away, in my view, this is the easiest letter to read in Greek when you're trying a language. It just happens that the first two verses are the hardest of the whole lot. And somehow you've got to get them through that. It's rather like having to climb a 1,000 feet. You're going to go for 6,000, but a lot of it's going to be downhill after that. So the first two verses are a wee bit more difficult, and I think that was partly the problem with children learning it off by heart. And the other problem was the good thing. Now, John is a brilliant teacher. And John uses words that he's already tried you on, and he keeps repeating them. So even if you're learning the language, you get them many times. But the trouble is, when you repeat the teaching, especially if you use just slightly different words to reinforce it, then of course the mind says, now which one was it when you're trying to say it by heart? And of course it was possible for children to miss out a couple of verses if they thought they got to a certain spot, because it says, if we say, and was that the verse 8, if we say, or was that the verse 10, if we say, and so on. So in that sense it wasn't easy. The meaning is not difficult. The meaning of 1 John is not difficult. And the purpose of the whole letter that John wrote was so that we might live a Christian life and not sin. To live a Christian life and not die in our sins and not sin. Easier said than done, of course. And so the letter begins that which we was from the beginning, which we've heard and seen. Now, John, as you know, was one of the first disciples. John was the one whom John the Baptist spoke to, one of two, and he said, behold the Lamb of God, referring to Jesus. Jesus is God's chosen one. Jesus is the one who's going to take away sin, be the sacrificial Lamb of God. And when they heard John the Baptist say that, they went to Jesus, and Jesus asked them what they wanted, and they didn't know what to say, rather like a child who wants something, and he comes up to mum and dad, or to somebody, and they didn't know what to say. And Jesus says, well, come and see. They asked a silly question. They said, where are you living? And Jesus said, come and see. And they spent the day with him. That was John, his first memory of the Lord Jesus Christ, or his first getting to know him memory. He'd seen him before. And then you remember that John was called while he was fishing, or while he was in his boats that had been fishing. And Jesus called John. John, there was something about John in particular. Jesus loved all the disciples equally. But there was something about John that made him really fond of Jesus and Jesus of him. There was something, if you like, that clicked. So John knew Jesus very well. Now, it's all right for those disciples, isn't it? They had Jesus with them. We haven't got him. Jesus has gone to heaven. Jesus has gone to glory. In having the Holy Spirit of God, we have the Spirit of Jesus himself. He said he would not leave us fatherless. We would not be orphans. He would send the Holy Spirit. And we are at no disadvantage, because we actually don't have Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, but have the third person of Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. Now, John is saying, because most people were not going to have Jesus with them, he was only with them for 3 years, the disciples who went round about him. Most of the disciples who loved Jesus are not going to have him with them in that way. So the design of this letter is to say to them, now, I want you to be able to enjoy the Lord Jesus and to walk with him and to understand his teaching and to be able to live in the midst of this world just as much as we did in those 3 years when he was with us. Because although we lived many years afterwards, and John lived till 90 AD, another 60 years, he did have the memory of being with Jesus, but we haven't even got that. So John is saying now, it is as exciting, it is as real, it is as wonderful, it is as if you had the Lord Jesus like we had him. You won't hear his voice, you won't see what he looked like, but it's just as exciting for you as it was for us. And this is what I want to put across to you, he says. See? This is what we declare to you. This is what we want you to know. That which was from the beginning. Now that's an awkward word. Fancy beginning with that. It's not a silly translation. It's exactly what the Greek says. That. What it means is that fact, that matter, that affair, those circumstances that led to our coming into contact with Jesus. Those circumstances at the very beginning when I and each of the other disciples in their turn met Jesus at the beginning. That circumstance, okay? So you've got the force of that. That circumstance, which we all enjoyed in our own way, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon. That which was from the beginning. We desire that you should understand the thrill that we had. What a wonderful thing it is to have been called by the Lord Jesus into sin. But we know that. Believers know that. I often say to people, I grew up being me. I really didn't aim to be anything else than me. I didn't really know much what was going on about me. I was selfish, but sometimes I wasn't, you know. And then one of my schoolmates spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ to me. And eventually, I heard the gospel. And I was converted. And it transformed my life absolutely. I was drifting. I was going downhill. I was about to be thrown out of the school. And I became seventh in the class next term out of 37. The change was enormous. So, we who do not live and see Jesus still may have the same thrill. What a thrill it was to Jairus, to meet with Jesus and to see his daughter healed, and John was there at that. What a thrill to the woman to meet with Jesus when she thought she was going to get away without talking him, when she touched the hem of his garment. That first meeting, no wonder John says, the circumstances of meeting with Jesus. And for us, the circumstances of being surprised, because we weren't going to become Christians, we didn't even know anything about it in some cases, or when we were brought up in a Christian home and suddenly the Lord Jesus showed himself to us. Interesting, wasn't it? In the crowd where the woman touched the hem of his garment, they were all listening to Jesus, but only one got a blessing that time. And in a similar way, it comes to us one by one when the Lord pleases to reveal himself to us, that suddenly he changes our life. It's not what we do to change it, it's what he does. So those circumstances of the beginning. And then he says, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, and which we've looked upon and our hands have handled. Right, what does that mean? He said, well, the circumstances of the Lord Jesus, we actually loved to listen to him, which we heard, you see? We actually loved to listen to him. He said things that we'd never heard anybody else teach us. He said things to us that we'd never done. Admittedly, we had the Old Testament, but some of us couldn't read, and those who could read, they were big scrolls and they were difficult. And, oh, honestly, so often the synagogue leaders were boring. So Jesus taught us things that we didn't know about God, and they were exciting and they were relevant. And John says, the things that we heard, we want you to hear. We shall hear them, of course, as we read the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus to speak to us, just as if it was Jesus speaking in those days. And it is just as genuine and just as exciting, and certainly we're not at a disadvantage. So the circumstances at the beginning, when we heard Jesus, and then when we saw him with our eyes, with our own eyes, incredibly, we saw him raise somebody from the dead, more than one person. Incredibly, with our own eyes, we saw him say, "Peace to the wind, be still to the waves," and they were still. With our own eyes, we saw him walking across the water. With our own eyes, we saw him speak to lepers and to speak to those who were blind and heal them. Those things that were from the beginning, the things that we heard, the things that we've seen with our eyes, and the things that we've looked upon. What's the difference between looked upon and seeing with our eyes? Well, I'll tell you. If you can remember that the Greek word for looked upon is our word, letter for letter, as theatre. And that will be a hook that you can remember it by. Theatre. It isn't a football match, but it would be the same. Looking upon refers to something that takes 90 minutes, or a performance of 2 hours. Do you see? The difference between just watching an individual act that doesn't take many moments, and actually observing the life of Jesus day in, day out, as we walked along the road, as he spoke to us about temptation, as he spoke to us about his crucifixion. But we were with him, and we saw his eyes flash when he was angry with someone. We saw his great kindness when he ought to have dealt with us more. We looked upon the whole of his life. It's like somebody saying, "Well, yeah, I saw so-and-so do something, but in my own so-and-so, I saw someone every day for all our school years." And he'd use the other word, theatre. Do you see? That's the reason for the difference. So John is saying, "I want you to walk with the Lord Jesus. I want you to know him. And I want you to hear as we heard. To see the one-offs as we see it. Every time you perhaps read a passage, just of something he did, and you've just got a one-off. And I want you to look at the whole span of his life like we did. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled." Well, now that's a most remarkable expression, and it's a very interesting one. Our hands have handled. It's not quite the same as quite what we would think about now in our use of the word handled. When the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, and you can look it up when you want in Luke 24:39, he said to them, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see." Luke 24:39. He'd risen from the dead, and he says, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? What are you worried about? Look, here are my hands, here are my feet, handle me and see." Now you can see from that verse that handle has to do with hand. But not quite like we would talk about handling. Touching, feeling, whatever. Now you see, our hands have handled. John would have touched him then. John went on his breast and was close to him. They all of him, I don't think they shook hands in those days, they probably embraced. But probably every time they saw him for the first time that day, there was a hug. Yeah? They handled him in that sense. Got the idea. And that was special. Now you say, "Well, I don't get a hug from Jesus every time I read the Bible." Well, why not? Because the hug is the sense of love conveyed, of being identified with the Savior. Now, if anything is true, it is that we are identified with Jesus and he with us. He's died for our sins. His righteousness covers us. We are identified with him. When I see the moon and the stars which thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. That's not just Jesus. That's all the sons of men who are in Jesus. And so you see, we have this whole idea that we are not behind. When you read the Lord Jesus, surely, and you ask the Spirit to bless you, you feel the warmth of his love. He comes to you, not every time, perhaps, because sometimes we do walk in darkness and don't have the light of life. And they didn't always understand, but the sense of his teaching you, the sense of his owning you, the sense of the fact that he's died for you, all these things are the equivalent of a handling him and of he handling us. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of Life. Now that's Jesus. Jesus is called the Word of God. The Bible is called the Word of God. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead in a body, bodily, you see. He is everything that God is, or God says, or God does. And so we can say, if God is to be seen, like God may be heard, it's in Jesus. And so he is called the Word of Life. The life-giving Word. He has life. And life does not lie primarily in this life down here. Though if we're dead, we can't have the other life either, unless we've been taken to heaven. But the word life simply means spiritual relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of life. Everything God is, Jesus is. That was wonderful. I don't think John ever got over it. I don't think John ever got over that in talking with such a person as the Lord Jesus Christ, he was talking to God, the real holy God without sin. And he was so gentle, he was so kind, he was so nice, he was so powerful. And to know God, I suppose there are those who went to university with Prince William. There are others who go to universities and don't meet Prince William. But it's a wonderful thing, you see, if your actual companionship through life is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lives forever, is it not? And that's what John is trying to put across here. That which was from the beginning, the circumstances of the beginning of the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus, all of us as disciples, which we heard him, we saw him, and we observed him over many, many years, 3 years. And our hands are handled. We touched him, we embraced him. Oh, Jesus, though he was the Word of Life. And we drink in that life. And then he has, verse 2 is a little brackets about that life. He says, the life of God was shown to us in Jesus Christ. Now they lived in a dark age. They lived in a time when people were scared of spirits, scared of rivers, scared of mountains, scared of trees, because they thought that spirits, always evil spirits, were there. And they had to be placated. They had to be given, their money had to be spent in order to offer sacrifices to them, and they lived in fear that these things might jump out and get them. But Jesus was actually God shown to them in all his loveliness and kindness and truth and power. The life of God was shown us in Christ, by Christ. And we've seen it. And we bear witness. What I'm telling you, says John, what I'm conveying to you in this letter is that this Jesus that we knew and met, though he's not here now but has gone to glory, this same Jesus you may meet. And the majority of you will not meet him like we meet him. So I want to explain it in this letter. We bear witness. We show you that eternal life. If there is one word that, or two words that constantly come to us in the gospel, it is eternal life. Together with the forgiveness of sins, it is one of the two pillars on which all our faith is based. That Jesus is the way by which we come to God because our sins are forgiven is one of them. And the other is that after this life, eternal life. We are of all men most miserable if we don't believe in eternal life, everlasting life. But it's only in Jesus. Nowhere else. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I am the way, said Jesus, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So the life was shown us. And of course we can read that in the Gospels. We can read how that life of God showed itself in kindness, but in hatred of hypocrisy, in truth of understanding the word, in putting things across clearly and well and openly, in resisting evil. The life was manifested. We've seen it, we bear witness, and we show to you that eternal life. Oh, he's gone to heaven now. But he's still alive. And all who believe in him and are in him, when they leave this world, they will in him rise into newness of life forever. We show unto you that you may have the same assurance as we had, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That word with the Father, he's saying, this Jesus that we met, this Lord Jesus, until he came to earth, was always in the Father's presence. He was always there. He only spent these 33 years on earth before going back to heaven. 33 years in the whole of eternity is all that Jesus Christ had on earth. He was with the Father. He was in the Father's presence. He and the Father got on. House on fire is not the expression, but you understand what we mean. He and the Father and the Holy Spirit. He was with the Father and was shown in bodily form, in a perfect man, born of a virgin, who was raised from the dead, who never sinned. He was shown unto us. Now, we come to verse 3 where he picks up where he left off, and this is one of the difficulties in learning. It begins with that which, and it's possible when you're memorizing, if you sort of switch off or you're in front of others, to go back to the first verse again. And the intriguing thing to notice is that John reverses his order. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard and which we've seen, he now says, that which we have seen and heard. I think it's just a way of speaking. I'm sure the Holy Spirit had it in mind that there was an order about the way he would recall. But that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you for a purpose. And it is that you might have fellowship with us. Now, John was probably not going to live a great deal longer, and many of the disciples had already died. But he's talking now to believers and potential believers. He's saying, now, even though Jesus is no longer here, even though the apostles and the disciples are no longer here, you can have fellowship with us. Now, fellowship means friendship. Fellowship means drawing with. Perhaps we'd say today, fellowship means being comfortable in the society of. But above all, it means that you might have exactly the same idea about the Saviour, exactly the same thing, thought about the things he taught as we did. That you might love the apostolic doctrine. That you might love the way he taught, and you might like that teaching. And I think it's a wonderful thought to think, by believing the things that are in the Bible, we believe exactly the same thing as John, as Matthew, and Mark, and Luke, and Paul, and every disciple who's truly believed ever since. The same things that Jesus taught. We're not at odds with Jesus. We don't try to believe things that he didn't teach or contrary to what he taught. So that we have fellowship. And it does not matter if those people are alive on earth, but we don't often meet them. There are lots of other people worshipping at the same time. There are lots of people in other countries who already worship today in the Far East, and there will be places in America. But they believe exactly the same that we do. We have fellowship with them. When we meet them, we know it. But when we don't meet them, we know that they're doing the same thing on earth as we are, worshipping the Saviour, loving Him, serving Him, giving their life for Him if need be. Fellowship can also be, of course, with those who are in the same family, in the same local church. But we need to be of one mind and of one heart about the Lord Jesus Christ, because we've experienced the change that He makes in us. And we have the same love for Him and the same love for His words and the same love to see His glory and the same looking for heaven. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. We want you to join with us. We want you to know exactly the same relationship with Jesus as we had, though we saw Him and though we were there in those days. And he says, and our fellowship, truly, really, is with God the Father. And it's with His Son, Jesus Christ. Though they're now both in heaven, we have fellowship with them. We talk to them by the Holy Spirit, helping our prayers. We talk with the Father and with the Son in our prayers. And we belong to them, and we know we belong to them, and we praise Him. Father and Son, our fellowship, the fellowship of the church. We don't gather, of course, just to meet one another, but we do, otherwise it wouldn't be fellowship. But our fellowship is with God, and it's with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it's nearly 2,000 years ago since He left the sea. But we actually do meet Him. We actually do have Him. And we actually are at no disadvantage, as I keep on telling you, because we don't see Him and we're meeting 2,000 years later. It's every bit as real. He visits us and deals with our souls every bit as powerfully as He did those that He was teaching and those whom He healed in the days of His earthly life. These things we write unto you. If you like, the next chapter begins, my little children, these things I write. And here John is speaking on behalf of all the apostles, all those first disciples. He's writing, some of them are dead, but he knows he represents them all. These things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, I don't think the children, when they stood up, their joy was full. It was too much of a difficult occasion. But one day, we hope, they will know the fullness of joy. And we will know the fullness of joy of being saved, of being delivered, of belonging to God, of loving His Son, of the favour of God because we love His dear Son, and He knew us before the foundation of the world. But the aim of all this is that we might discover a way that fills with joy. Now, you all know that the things that you think are joyful are the most bad for you in this life. You eat too many sweets, you get obese. You have too much money and you become cold. Or you buy everything that you can get hold of and you're never satisfied. And we all know the feeling. Too much of things on this earth does not bring joy. The only thing that brings joy is to know Christ, to know sins forgiven, to know that our destiny is forever, to have the company of those who love Him like we do. And that brings joy. Oh, there are griefs. There are problems. But overriding all the griefs and all the hardships is the certainty that perfection is coming. And the Lord Jesus will bring us safely on our way to our destination. Right, well, we're halfway through, but it's a more difficult half, if you like. This, then, is the message that we've heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Or you might say, no shadow at all. And the message of John is, I write these things unto you, that ye sin not. Now, sin is darkness. Sin brings a shadow over our lives. Sin spoils our lives and the lives of others. Sin makes us be afraid and very fearful about what may become of us, fearful of the forces that work within us. But God is light. We have the sun by which life is sustained in order to paint us a picture of much more important light. The light not just of reason, that's a wonderful thing, the light of being able to think. But you see, our minds, since the curse of Adam, are spoiled. We don't think right. We don't get everything straight. We don't have everything in our understanding. Now, God is light. And if we want to have the light of life, the light of understanding, first of all, we must understand that it's all down to God. All down to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, also. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus said, "How great is the darkness of a blind person? If we walk in darkness, how great is that darkness?" And he was suggesting that if we walk in with a failure to understand how great that darkness is, if we don't believe there is a God, how great that darkness is. But in him is no darkness at all. Light is by walking with God, by being where he is, by understanding the things that he has established, by understanding the truth of the Bible. Darkness is denying him. Darkness is trying to walk in rebellion to him. Darkness is trying to go our own way as if there was no God and we needed no help. Therefore choose life. Therefore choose light. Well, this is the message that we've heard from Jesus. I am the light of the world, he says. This is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. This is very emphatic. There is no darkness in him at all. Every bit of sin, every bit of darkness, every bit of failure in understanding, every bit of selfishness, every bit of wanting our own way does not reflect God, and to that extent is declining from the life of God. We've all sinned, says the Bible, and fallen short of the glory of God. And so John comes now in this wonderful beginning, and he says to us now, Jesus is light, and you want to walk in the light with Jesus as believers. Now, it's a matter now of how we live. If Jesus was there, it would be much harder to sin. Jesus was spotted immediately, he'd say something about it immediately, except in the case of Judas, whom he knew all about, but let him go on because it was God's purpose. But when Jesus rebuked the disciples in certain circumstances when they were going wrong, but it is possible for us, because we walk by faith and not by sight, because we don't have the Lord Jesus as in the days of his flesh with us, it is possible for us to mistake what's going on in our mind, which is fallen still, for that which is from God. So it is possible for us to say that we have fellowship with God, but walk in darkness. It's possible for us to say we belong to Jesus Christ, but we don't do the things that he does. It's possible for us to say that we love Jesus Christ and would do anything for him, but they would only be words when it came to the crunch. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, one of the greatest difficulties in the world today is that most people are deluded about religion. The religion of the Bible is quite clear, and it says that every other religion is a delusion. We are deluded. We think we're right, but we're wrong. And there are certain persons whose character is
And they have to be doubly careful in this. That it's part of their nature to think they're always right and everybody else is wrong if they differ. Now you see, it is possible to think you're right and you're wrong. If we say, and this is where the Bible teaches us, this is where John teaches us, this is where the apostles teach us, this is where Jesus teaches us. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. No argument about it. We do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, according to his truth, according to the standards of what is right, and if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But you see, if you see a brother doing something, as Paul speaks about in Corinthians, or a sister, that you know is wrong, it disturbs the whole fellowship. It upsets the whole community. And people looking in say, that's not how Jesus lived. And they're right. So we have to be very careful as far as lies in us. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, if we keep his commandments, and remember his major commandment was to love one another. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And disturbances in churches are always because someone wants their own way. Someone has a personality clash. Someone, or perhaps both parties, are not walking in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. Oh, you say, too hard, too difficult. Couldn't walk like that. And here is the other part of the gospel message about the forgiveness of sins. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, or every sin. In fact, you cannot, as a believer, live without doing something wrong in his sight. And many of you will know what it is like, even to be like a Peter. Peter's one, but have Peter in the scripture, whom Jesus says, you don't savour the things that be of God. You don't like the taste of the things that are of God. Don't you say that to Peter? Get me behind me, Satan. But Peter still belonged. Peter was still to be pardoned by the blood of Christ. Peter was not dismissed because he said, but he loved and trusted Jesus. And this underlines everything. We love and trust him and seek by the Spirit, not ourselves, to walk in his ways. And when we go wrong, as the Bible says, we shall fall, but not utterly fall. We shall fall and get up again. It's not a falling away, which is going back from our faith. It may lead to that if we get cruel and hard about it, but if we confess our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, believers are sinners saved by grace. They are not perfect yet. One day they will be, but they are not yet. And they need the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, nobody ever became a Christian without confessing their sins to that date, and knowing what it was like to have them cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And John is here saying that continues. The blood of Jesus Christ is a present tense, and you can say he cleans us or he cleanses us, but he goes on cleansing us. He continually cleanses us. He never stops cleansing us from all sin. And that is one of the delights of being a believer. We may come to him at the beginning of every day and at the end of every day and say, Lord, I heard things I really didn't want to hear. I heard them swearing. I heard their blasphemous language, whatever. I had thoughts that I really wished had never come into my mind. And so with the defilement that we have, we go and we say to the Lord Jesus, cleanse me by thy blood. Now we dealt with that, if you like, a little bit last week. But the blood of Jesus Christ, the pure, perfect Son of God, alone cleanses the impure, imperfect children of Christ from their sin. The blood of Jesus Christ. This is what keeps the fellowship together. That we all know the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from every sin. The word is translated all here, but the Greek word is every, which is the singular of the same word, as I also often told you. It's the one word in any language where the singular means more than the plural. You can have bananas, and that's more than one banana. You can actually talk of fruit, and it could be plural, or it could be singular. But every means all sins, but thought about individually. You think of a particular sin. He cleanses from all sins. Tomorrow it might be a different sin, or it's a different sin with somebody else. He cleanses from all sins, but he cleanses from each one individually. Even the one that you name in repentance before him. But the Greek actually says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. And here is the difficult bit from the remembering, the learning. And if I can give you a clue, you see that verse 8 begins, if we say that we have no sin. And verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned. Now these are subtly different, but you can see it would be very easy to go, as you're memorizing it or saying it before people, to go straight from verse 7 to verse 10. If we say, then you go into verse 10. Now the clue not to do that, if I was teaching it to be memorized, I would say, now when you memorize things, you want little hints, little clicks as you go along. And the hint there is, verse 7 ends in sin. Yeah? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the verse that follows is, if we say that we have no sin, it's not the one that says, if we have not sinned. So where you've got the sin in the verse before, that's the one. I'm only talking about memorizing. If we say that we have no sin. Now he's talking here about a believer. If any of you were to say to me, or I were to say to you, I have no sin because I'm a Christian and my sins have been blotted out, I'd be deceiving myself. Because who can measure how soon after being utterly washed clean you've got dirt again? I'm sure perhaps you've washed yourself. But almost as soon as you've washed yourself, you're dirty again. Or you've cut yourself while shaving, if you're a man, maybe. And as soon as you've got it damp, then it starts again. And that's a picture. If we say, as believers, whose sins have been forgiven, but if we try and say, well, now I'm sinless, you see the problems, can't you? Pride is coming. People will look at you and not like certain things that are always part of your character and say, well, if that's being sinless, I don't want it. Well, it isn't. Believers are sinners saved by grace, but sinners still, but covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and in him. If we say that we have no sin, if we were to go and say that, we would deceive ourselves. And it wouldn't be true. And I think we know it isn't true. And I think the important part, often, of a Christian's witness is that although we know our sins are forgiven, others know that we don't think particularly highly of ourselves in the wrong way. We're just sinners saved, and we're glad to be sinners washed and saved, but we're still sinning, and it's a grief to us. And then we come to verse 9. Now let me give a testimony here. Every time in the sight of God I have done everything wrong, and the devil has chosen to say to me, in my mind, put it in my mind, you can't belong to Jesus because you've done this. He won't have you back, even if you go and repent. He won't own you anymore because you've done this sin for the umpteenth time. Here is the verse that comes to mind, and I'm glad that the children memorized it, even the ones who didn't get their hand on his head, because I can testify that this verse is one of the most useful in the whole of Scripture. If we confess our sins, meaning, of course, repentance, but actually meaning naming them in prayer before him, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's a believer. And it's something that John knew and Peter knew and all the disciples knew, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. He's faithful to forgive, faithful to cleanse, just to forgive and just to cleanse. I'm not trying to go into detail about that, but it's a wonderful. He is faithful. He loves us that he will cleanse us and not get impatient with us. At the same time, he is just. He's holy, but he made reparation. He paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary, and therefore it is a just thing that he forgives us our sins. What a price he paid. If we confess our sins, there is an if, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10 is a bit more terrible than verse 8. Verse 10 is talking now about somebody, perhaps, who's contemplating becoming a Christian, who isn't yet a believer, but might be mixing with the Christian company. If we say that we have not sinned, if anyone dares to say, this Christian gospel about being sinners, I'm not a sinner, I'm as good as everybody else. What's the point of being as good as everybody else if you're all condemned sinners? If we say that we have not sinned, ever, that we're not sinners, that we don't need the gospel, that we don't need God's pardon, that we don't need his help, if we say that, we make God a liar. Why? We make God a liar because he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because he testifies in his words that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because his word says that all have sinned, that there is none, not one, that has not sinned. So if we say we haven't sinned, we make God a liar. We make the work of Jesus Christ a lie, because he died for sin, to take away sin. We say we haven't got any. There's no need for it for me. We make Christ a liar. And therefore his word has not sunk in. His word is not part of us. His word is not in us. And these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Now it's a wonderful beginning. And right at the heart of it is this desire of John to understand that all the generations that never had Christ according to the flesh or heard his voice in that say, haven't lost anything because we can hear his voice without the sound in the scriptures. We can see his actions without the sight in what we read in the scriptures. We can touch him with our spirit without the handling by our meditating upon him. May the Lord help us, and may it be that that passage, when it comes back to any of us, particularly verse 9 perhaps, will be a great blessing to ourselves. Amen.